Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, this morning we're going to continue in the book of Genesis. As you're turning there, just want to share with you a little bit. As I mentioned earlier in the announcements, our children's ministry is finishing up a week of B-I-B-L-E. I should say a month of that. Every once in a while we run through that, and we have four basic components. What is the Bible they've studied? Where did it come from? A little bit of the background. How do I use it? And today they'll be looking at who is it about. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, you should be able to answer this question no problem. Church, who is the Bible about?
Jesus,
God, right? It's about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can find Jesus on every page. And so this is what the kids are learning how to do, how to handle their Bible and what to look for in the Bible. And we want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And this is why I go to His Word, because in it we see God front and center. So, last week we finished chapter 1. Today we pick up at your Bibles, chapter 2. I'll explain that your Bibles part in a minute. But here we go in chapter 2 of Genesis. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father God, we do come to You as the source of all life, wisdom, joy, beauty, goodness. We desire, Lord, to see You on display in Your Word today. Help us, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Illuminate our hearts. Quicken us, Lord, to hear and to receive what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so here we have chapter 2, verse 1, thus, okay, explaining what we had just witnessed in day 6 of creation. In verse 31 of chapter 1, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And does anybody here remember what God created on day 6? Anybody? Okay, the animals that walk the surface of the earth, the creepy things and all those things, and mankind, the crown of creation. And we took a bit of time developing that man, you and me, male and female, we are the climax, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And that was enough for Him to say it's not only good, He would say it is very good. Then we come to chapter 2. But in your Bible, it's actually a continuation of what we have been studying from in the beginning God. And it will end at verse 3. That will be a complete package, if you will, the description of creation, kind of the prologue to the whole Bible, setting forth all the important details you need to know as you continue on all the way through to Revelation. So we're finishing that up in these three verses. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished." Complete. Perfect. Tov is the Hebrew word. God says it's beautiful. It's good. He says in verse 2, "And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." So, God gets done. How many days did it take God to create everything?
6 days,
right? I believe God created it in 6 24-hour days, Yom is the Hebrew word for day, and it means 24 hours, evening and morning, first day, second day, third day, through the whole Bible. When you see this word yom, anytime it's connected to a number, such as day one or 14 days, every time it refers to a 24-hour time period. There's the occasional yom, the word day, when we talk about the day of the Lord, and that could be a extended or protracted time period or epic. But here in Genesis chapter 1, it's always connected to a day. Day 1, day 5, day 3. And it's 24 hours. It took six 24-hour periods for God to create everything. That's mind-boggling. If nothing else, that should cause us to fall on our face and worship God. Right there. I mean, we don't have to go any farther than that. Here we have now, he has created the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, the sun, the moon, oh yeah, and the stars, the billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars, almost as an afterthought we read on day 4, just something that God just flung it out to declare his glory, we read in Psalm 19. And then it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. And we're going to camp on this concept for just a minute. But first, I just want to make sure that I bring out a little bit of what you might not see originally in the English. That word for work, God's work, it's an interesting word. It's not what you might think of, like you and I go in and clock in and we do our job and clock out and we get our pay. This word for work really comes up from a root word for the word that we get deputy or dispatched. And it's an interesting connection in that God created this work. This work was created for the purpose of going forth and declaring the glory of God. When it says God's work, it had a purpose. Its purpose was to scream, God is big, God is love, God is here. You know, God is real. And for people that are like, I can't see, I can't understand an invisible God, Paul would say, he's clearly seen. His attributes by the things that are created. And anytime we see anything at all, period, it doesn't come about unless God allowed it and God gave it life. And then we studied last week, he gave us man this amazing position and place where he's given us of his holy and divine attributes so we can be partakers of that creation process as we move it forward, not out of nothing, but that we can take the elements he's given us, combine them, and just do fantastic things. So he's done this work, and it says he rested. That word rested, you're very familiar with it, I'm sure. If you've been in church any length of time, it's the word sabbath or sabbat. And in the Hebrew, a lot of times they'll pronounce it with a sh. So it's Shabbat or the Sabbath. Okay? And the word, literally, anytime you see the word Sabbath used, it simply literally means rest or resting or rested. It's just the matter of saying you're ceasing from what you're doing. God had finished everything on day 6. There was nothing that he wanted to create. He had finished with the pinnacle of creation, you and I, and now he's done creating all of these things. So he ceases from that. It's not that he was tired and worn out. I would be. I think creating one star, let alone a galaxy, would probably just plumb tucker me right out. But that's not God. Okay, he exists beyond time, space, and matter. This is just a little project for him. It took him 6 days. I often say this even at funerals, right? Because we use John 14 to comfort grieving people, right? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and bring you back to me, that you may be where I am, you know? Comfort one another with these words, you know, that our loved ones have departed, and they've gone on to their mansion in the sky, right? But I always like to joke a little bit that it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and Jesus has been working on your house for 2,000 years. Again, there's a little humor in that, but the idea is, what an amazing thing, but it's finished. It's done. It's complete. It's perfect. It's beautiful. This is, it says, and then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed it. He smiled upon it. He graced it. He set it apart as special. It said, sanctify. That word for sanctify, it's the same word where we get the word saints, right? You've heard of these different saints, I'm sure, growing up. Saint John or Saint Peter or Saint Michael, or, you know, put your name in it, because you do understand that you have been set apart from the world. You have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As many as who declare Jesus Christ as Lord, to him he gave the right to become children of God. You are now a saint. You are now sanctified. You are now set apart. Well, God did that in the beginning. On the seventh day, he took that day and he said, this is a sacred day. This is a holy day. This is a special day. It's not like the other days. On the other days, we work. On this day, we rest. And truly, that word Shabbat literally means rest. I mean, you could take a nap. Okay? In many cases, it even goes into the idea of you're done with creation. Now it's time for a little recreation, a time where you come away from the world and your labors and you come into a special time separate and set apart for God. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 23, it talks about all the holy days that God has orchestrated. We read in Genesis chapter 4, of he put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens for signs and seasons. And that idea of seasons, the word moed in the Hebrew, is literally, they're like appointments. They're special days that God has given us a calendar by which we can come and worship him. And Leviticus 23, talking about all the different feasts and festivals and dates, starts off with the Sabbath. Once every week, every 7 days, we have a special day with God. Don't have to work. It's all done. We just enjoy his presence. And truly, the proper use of the Sabbath is to rest and enjoy God and enjoy the fruits of his labor and our labor. Now, I know that in the world today, there's a lot of different groups out there that have all different kinds of takes on what the Sabbath is and ought to be. Let me just say, for starters, isn't it interesting that throughout the planet, throughout the eons, man has basically ordered himself in a 7-day cycle, right? You get 4 of them and you get a month. You throw a bunch of those together and you make one trip around the sun. But it comes right from here. God is the one who set this up. It's divine. It's holy, blessed, and for you. It's a blessing for you. I want to go through a couple things that deal with the Sabbath and how we come into relationship with that. For starters, in Exodus, in chapter 20, this is one of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 4, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember it, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It goes on to say in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I just use this to point out for some people that are kind of like long day, ancient earth people, and we're young earth people. If God said it took him 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and he expects us to take a day off, and some people go, well, 1,000 years is as a day to God. Does that mean we should work 6 days and take 1,000 years off? Obviously, it doesn't work that way, right? God clearly says what he means what he says. He repeats this in Exodus chapter 31. At verse 12, some of the Sabbath laws, he lays out the details. It says in 31:12 of Exodus, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. So God considers them his rest days, okay? And he tells the children of Israel that they should keep them. Going on, it says, "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." He would go on, he finishes in verse 16 and 17, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so it is a sign, something to signify those who have purposed and been set apart for the worship of Yahweh God, the Lord God. And he says, this is how the world can know. You're one of my kids. We take a day off once a week and we hang out together. And they'll know you're one of my kids, right? But notice it said multiple times in this passage in Deuteronomy, between me and Israel. Okay, now, if we were back in Genesis, in chapter 2, there is no Israel yet. There isn't even Adam yet, okay? And yet God consecrates and set this day apart, calls it his Sabbath, and he makes it holy prior to all of the nations and all the people that would come from Adam and Eve, okay? So just know the Sabbath came before the nation of Israel, before the Jews. So it's not something that is specific to one group of people, but here in Deuteronomy, he says, it's a sign between me and you. The Sabbath day and keeping that seventh day of the week as their day of worship is for Israel. It's for the Jew. Now, the reason I make that notation is because it's not Saturday today, is it? And here we are worshiping God, and people might have question with that. Jesus addresses this multiple places throughout the New Testament. One of them is in Mark chapter 2, picking up at verse 23. "Now it happened that as he," Jesus, "went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, that, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Okay? They had taken what was meant as a day of rest to come aside to spend time with God and created all kinds of man-made rules about the Sabbath day. One of which was being broken here is you're not supposed to do any work, any menial labor. And they were taking those grains of wheat and then rubbing them between their hands and blowing away the chaff and just eating a couple grains of wheat. And somehow there's spies following them out in the field that report, these guys are working on the Sabbath. It's come down to the point today, there are so many funny rules. When we were in Israel, you stay at a hotel, you go to get on an elevator. On Saturday, they have what's called the regular elevator and the Shabbat elevator. And the regular elevator works just like every other elevator every other day. But the Shabbat elevator is designed that it stops at every floor automatically. So Orthodox, observant Jews of the Sabbath, not wanting to kindle a fire, which is considered work according to their law, don't want to push the button and have that electric spark start the elevator up or down. So if you are in Israel on Saturday, do not get on the Shabbat elevator, or you're going to stop at every floor, up and down, okay? And they went to these extreme things. These disciples, they're just having a little grain, okay, which the Bible says is fine. You're allowed to glean along the edge of the fields, and they're just doing that. But somehow the Pharisees get wind of this, and they're upset. Jesus answered, he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." Okay, and this is something you can read about in the scriptures. But David, King David, on the run, he's hungry. He goes to the house of worship to the priest, and he says, "I know you got some showbread here. Me and my men are really hungry. Can we eat that?" And the priest says, "I can't give that to you." And he goes, "Man, I'm starving." And what happened was we saw the principle of the Sabbath took precedent over the, if you will call it, law of the Sabbath, okay? And the principle says that you're supposed to rest in God. But David was hungry, and he needed food. And the principle of feeding a starving person trumps somebody not eating that piece of bread because it's Saturday. Okay? And he ate it. And Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees, to the rabbis, to the Sadducees, who, by the way, work on Sabbath day. That's what the priest was doing there. That's what King David was doing there. It was a day of worship. It was the Sabbath, but to a Jewish priest, that's a day of work. You know, here I am sharing about resting on the Sabbath and all these things about the Sabbath, but you do understand that today is a day of work for me. It might be your day off, but quote, I'm on the clock. Now, I don't say that as it's a burden or a J-O-B to me. It's my greatest joy. I'm gobsmacked that God would let me share God's word with people any day, let alone this morning, this day. Nevertheless, if I don't come to this place on Sunday morning, I'm going to get it. I'm going to hear it. Okay? I'm expected to be here. This is what I do. It's my customary work. Okay? And so you might want to rattle that one around when people are like, which day do you work on and take off? Okay? Jesus is explaining to that. And in his answer, his conclusion in Mark chapter 2 at verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the boss of all of this, and this Sabbath isn't made as a something binding or an obligation as much as it is an opportunity. Okay? Again, I said back in chapter 4, we have these moed, these seasons. The Sabbath, this day of rest every week, is an opportunity for us to stop working and rest in the finished work of God and his creation. He'll take care of us, okay? And that's the idea of resting, a day of rest. Now, it goes on in the scriptures. If you were to go to Colossians, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he writes in chapter 2, at verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink. These are the Levitical laws, right? That you shall eat this, you shall not eat that. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Okay? If somebody comes up to you and says, you are not worshiping on the right day, you should be worshiping on, and fill in the blank. I can guarantee most, 9 times out of 10, the blank is going to be Saturday. People will say, you should be worshiping on Saturday. I just refer them to the scriptures. It says, you're not to judge me in this. I'm not to judge you in what you do. Okay? Colossians goes on to say, they are only a shadow of the things to come. The substance is of Christ. These days of rest were not the most important thing. The Sabbath was made for man that he could enjoy his relationship with God. The substance is of Christ. Our day of rest, our Shabbat, is meant that we should worship God in that. Okay? So I will say this, and we see in the scriptures and other places, you can pick any day of the week that you want to set aside and make it holy unto God, a day where you cease from your menial labor, your traditional work, and those kinds of things. It doesn't matter if it's a Monday or a Friday or a Tuesday or a Sunday, but God has given us opportunity. He's really instructed us that we do need to take time off. We were designed, and this is the part I think that is most interesting, and most people just forget, we were designed to work 6 days. Nobody argues about, doesn't the Bible say let's work 6 days? It's funny, right? Have you ever heard that argument? They never bring up that side of the argument. For those of you that don't work, just a word of wisdom there, okay? You're supposed to. We're designed to work, okay? But in that, God knows you need rest. He's your system programmer and designer. He wrote the blueprint, okay? He knows what you need, and he gives you that time off. And it's fun. If you go into, say, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and add up all of the feast days, the Sabbaths, the new moons, Passover, Yom Kippur, and Sukkah, Tabernacles, we just finished like last week according to the Jewish calendar. All these days off, some of them are like weeks off. You get somewhere approaching 60 days a year off. That blows away almost all of your work programs. I don't know how many days of vacation your work gives you, but 2 months a year off? That's what God designed, okay? So he's a good God. He's a good father. He knows what we need, and he's given it to us in that. I will say this, and then I'll kind of close on that side of it, the Sabbath, but we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4, and this is the one that I love, and I finally conclude with when I'm sharing with people who have concerns about the Sabbath. And really, the whole book of Hebrews is so amazing how Jesus is superior. He's the superior priest. He's the superior way to just worship God and know God. And in this, it's talking about Jesus is the Sabbath. Actually, it's not like Sabbath is Saturday. It's saying Jesus is Sabbath. Okay? And it says in chapter 4, I'll pick a couple verses here, verses 3 and 4. For we who have believed do enter that rest. And whoever's writing the book of Hebrews, I'm sorry, I was thinking back to Colossians, but the author of Hebrews is quoting out of Psalm 95:11, where God talks about the children of Israel who were wandering in the desert. They got to they weren't wandering, actually, they went up to the promised land, the border. Just a couple weeks into their whole journey, they got to Kadesh Barnea, sent in the spies. They came back 40 days later. 10 of the spies gave a bad report, and they never entered into the promised land because they did not believe. God said, go. And they said, we're scared. And it cost them a 40-year delay, okay? And this is now the author of Hebrews saying Jesus is the fulfillment of this. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95:11. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Did you catch that? Even here in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the children of Israel wandering in the desert, the author, by the power, illumination of the Holy Spirit, says, this was done back on day 7 in the beginning, but they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, not only did they miss out on that appointment with God, that date night with God, they missed out on the whole boat. They died in the desert. You know, this last week, Sharon and I celebrated 31 years right? And by God's grace, you know, it doesn't always work out this way. There's been a couple date nights, I think, where we went to, you know, a drive-thru and had dinner because that's just how our life was. But this year we actually got a day off and did nothing together all day long. And it was fantastic. It was glorious. But we're supposed to, right? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? And that's what God says. I've created you for relationship. In our image, God created man, male and female. He created them in their image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have been created for relationship. And when we neglect the Sabbath, we neglect the opportunity that God has given for us to have date night. Just to come together and enjoy his presence. And so, just like any other principle in the scripture, say the principle of giving, okay? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a principle, right? And we see it throughout the scriptures. As you sow, so shall you reap. And you've got the tithe in the Old Testament and all these kinds of things. We collect the offering while the kiddies are still in the room before they're dismissed to Sunday school because we want them to grow up and witness mom and dad worshiping God in praise and in prayer and in offerings and these opportunities that we have to come before God and just enjoy and celebrate our love with him. Now, some people take advantage of giving. Others don't. But we do this for the kids as a demonstration so that you'll understand. It's an opportunity. And you're missing out if you don't. Okay? I don't know. I don't keep track of any of the giving in the church. And I really don't keep track of attendance. I don't do these things. I'm busy enough with my things, just probably like you are with your things. Okay? But I can say this every now and again. I'll get wind of somebody that's like, well, you know, for whatever reason, let's say you're serving in ministry here at the church. Let's say you're receiving a salary here at the church. And you're not tithing. And you're not taking a day off to the Lord. And you're not in the Word. We're going to have to talk. Right? You would expect that, I would assume. If you're giving of your tithes and offerings, wouldn't it just chafe you a little bit to know that somebody receiving a salary here doesn't tithe? Or doesn't enter into these principles that God has allowed for us? And so, it's again, an opportunity. I don't want to, you know, overemphasize it, but I hate to underemphasize it because you enter into these things. You purpose to take a day off and say, this is yours, Lord. You purpose to give. Say, that's yours, God. You purpose to serve. You purpose to worship. You purpose to do these things, and you cannot outgive God. If you don't know that, try it. Okay? It's the only thing in the Bible, this giving part. And again, this is a Sabbath message, but I'm using this as a parallel example. God says, test me in this and see if it isn't true. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour down on you more blessing than all your barns can hold. And so, again, I know this business of trying to take one day a week off, for some, piece of cake. They're already taking 3 or 4 days off. For others, it's like, man, I'm a farmer. I work. I work every day all summer long. Okay? Cows need to be milked. Okay? Sheep need to be fed or grazed. Or it doesn't stop. I understand that. You're working in situations. There are seasons of your life. You're working in the medical professions or whatever. And when it's game on, it's game on. I get that. God gets that. But if you're not enjoying the opportunity that God has given you, and you really have no reason why you're not. You're just working because you're trying to get a little extra overtime, pad the expense account, all that kind of stuff. You probably should have a talk to God about that. You're missing it. Okay, keep going. Almost time to end. So verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work. Remember, his work was deputized. It was dispatched to declare his glory. I'm done. I've done enough that the whole world can see me and worship me. And so he stopped and rested. And it goes on then and jumps into verse 4. At verse 4, remember I said we get a break in the Bible. And this is probably where I'm going to wrap up on this concept. There's let me read a little bit of it, and then we'll back up into it. Okay, verse 4. This is the history, key on that word history. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no rain to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay. At verse 4, we get that word history. That's a Greek word, That's a Hebrew word, meaning it's toledot. Toledot. You don't need to know this, but I bring it out. It has several different ways that it might be translated in your Bible. You can see toledot as here, the word history. It generally is translated generations or genealogies, okay? And it can also be translated as descendants. But why I bring this out to you is the book of Genesis is really a collection of 11 different stories and the prologue. The prologue is creation. Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. It lays it all out. Then beginning at verse 4, the Toledoth, the history, the generations, the descendants, the genealogy. From there, you move on through till the end of chapter 4. And that's the first story. We start here at verse 2, verse 4. It is a Toledoth. It's a word that tells us we're going to start into a new cluster of stories. Moses didn't write the book of Genesis, but he was able to take the stories that have been told and collected them and put them into what we see as the book of Genesis, these 11 different stories. And they go on through. Let me give you an example in chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, if you were to turn there, that's at the end of what we're starting right now. We're starting the story in 2:4, and the story will end at chapter 4:26. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, in your Bible, it will say, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Now, kind of interesting, right? We just studied that in chapter 1. Here we're studying it again in chapter 2. And there in chapter 5, it starts all over again about Adam, and he created them in the image of God. But what you don't want to skip over in chapter 5, verse 1, is the word genealogy. That word is Toledoth, and it's used 11 different places in the book of Genesis. And every time we get to one of these, it talks about a new story. Okay, you'd almost say a new chapter, but some of these are many chapters. In fact, there's the Toledoth of Terah that we'll get to in chapter 11. That's Abraham's father. That will comprise 25% of the book of Genesis. So it's many chapters. We get to the Toledoth of the story of Joseph at the back of the Bible. Again, 13 chapters, 25% of the whole book of Genesis, or 50%, is about two stories, the story of Adam and the story of Joseph. These are these stories that are packaged together. Here we are back in chapter 2, verse 4, and we start the first of the 11 Toledoth, the history, it says, of heaven and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, you may run into this at some point. Some people will get confused between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. It's like, is God really old? Because obviously he's eternal. So is there like a little dementia in here that he just told us on day one that he made Adam and Eve and he forgot, so he told us over again? You know, and people are like, why are these two? It's chapter 1 and chapter 2 both talk about creating. Male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve, he's going to create them here in chapter 2. Why two different stories? And one of the best ways I can think of saying that would be somewhat like we have the Gospels. Four different Gospels, okay? Four different people, possibly four different points of view as we see this. Now, chapter 1 is Creator God. Just saying, this is what I did. In the beginning, I said it was. And it was good. Now we get to chapter 2, and something interesting happens right here at verse 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God created them." And this is the first time in the Bible we see this term, this phrase, Lord God, used. Remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim. We looked at that. That's the plural of God. It's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, front and center in creation, right? But now here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, 20 times we're going to see Lord, Yod He Vov He, the Hebrew consonants without vowels. It's the name, the personal name of God. And so really, it's Yahweh Elohim. Okay, created. And so this is the history, and I always like to enjoy this. It's the history, when you think about it, it's his story. He wrote the book. This is his story. And in chapters 2 and 3, you're going to see Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, used There's only three places in chapter 3, at verses 1, at verses 2, and verses 3, where it's not Yahweh Elohim. And each of those three times, it's Elohim only, God. And every one of them, it's the serpent, who does not use God's personal name. Okay? But it's an introduction that this story, this Toledoth, is more personal. Where was the first one, Creator God? Now this is Relationship God. Now this is the God that we have, we know by name, okay? The God that we have relationship with. This is chapter 2 as we go into it. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any earth herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no rain on the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. We covered this last week in Genesis Academy. At the end of the service, down in the fellowship hall, after you get your coffee, your cookies, your kids, or whatever, 12 o'clock we'll be running session 8. And we're starting in this Sunday after church right now. It's going to cover chapter 3 and the fall. Okay, and you can go to Genesis Academy and get some more depth into this. But two things that come out of this passage right here are that the herbs of the field. And people are like, is this a contradiction between day or chapter 1, right? We've got the plants created on day 3. We've got man created on day 6. And how does this all work? And but you do want to notice it's herbs of the field. Not that that is necessarily a deal breaker. It's a different story. It's more personal from a different point of view. But the herbs of the field are not necessarily every plant that grows on earth. Have you ever heard people use this like really lame excuse? Well, God made pot, so it's cool. You're an idiot, okay? It's not. There's all kinds of deadly plants out there, okay? Not necessarily as a result of the fall. But death did not happen until the fall. God put plants in the garden that were good to eat, and one he said, don't touch it. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But these are herbs of the field. They're good for food. And also, he talks about the mist that came up from the earth. And some people will say that they'll go in then into the flood, and it began to rain on Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis here. And they'll say, see, there was no rain originally. Now, that's actually an argument from the absence or omission of information. It does say here that when God created Adam, there was no rain yet. But what we do see is a mist or a fog or a vapor come up like the dew on the grass in the morning, and everything was getting watered that way. That was the original, at least starting point of what we know as a hydrological cycle today. Nevertheless, you want to be careful not to get tripped up in this if you start talking to people that have a semi-scientific mind and a semi-something else mind, and they don't have all the pieces connected. Sometimes, and it's not that necessarily... And when I say all the pieces connected, that's not to make fun of them. But, you know, some of the pieces just aren't here. We read into the Bible things that it didn't say, and then we make arguments based on an omission, something that isn't simply there. I just want to bring that out. And then finally, and worship team, you can come on up. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living being. Whew. The Hebrew word is ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. It's translated as breath, as wind. It's the idea of the Spirit of God being breathed into man. It says, and he became a living being, a nevesh kaya, okay? He had a soul. God created man. Again, he's reiterating this story. He's telling it over again with more details from a different angle right now. It's not that he forgot that he created man back in chapter 1. We're just getting more of the details. And we see here that he was formed of the dust of the ground, and God breathed his spirit into him, and he became a living being, okay? The crown of creation, the pinnacle of all that God had done, you and I, human beings, not like animals. We're different. God has breathed into us, and he's made us with capacities like his for communion and relationship with him, and it sets us apart from everybody else on the earth. Those 17 basic chemicals, that dust that the earth is made of, are in your body too. But God was able to take and arrange this in such a way, whew, breathe, and Adam became a living soul. Nefesh Kaiah. He had a spirit. And when God created Adam as the pinnacle of his creation, the top of his order of every kind of created being, like unto God in relationship, we are not like any of the other beings. We're separate and we're distinct, and it's kind of a beautiful thing. I love what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10. It says, "For we are his," speaking of God, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. The word is poema. Poema, and it means poetry. You are poetry. And some of you are a haiku, and some of you are, well, you know, different forms of poetry, but nevertheless, we're all a song. God's artwork, his masterpiece, his magnum opus, and he created you for good works, 6 days a week of them, that you should walk in them. You've got a purpose, a plan. You can fulfill God and please God in living in these works that God has done through us, okay? And so he became a living being. And I love what it says in Psalm 103 then. And this kind of just balances the scale for us. It says in verse 13 of Psalm 103, "As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Okay? He'll have mercy on those. He'll take into heart those who respect him and reverence him. It says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows what you're made of. He knows you're frail. He knows you're limited in your capacities. You're not God. And so when you don't measure up to his son, Jesus Christ, he'll have mercy on you. He'll remember, "I know I made you out of dust." Okay? You're not made of divine material. You're made of earthly material, but I'll have grace on you. But what I love then in 2 Corinthians, Paul shares this. He says, "But we have this treasure, this ruach, this breath of life, this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory." We read in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's us. Our bodies are dust, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Woo, right? You're just dirt. And God knows that, and I know that. But you're beautiful dirt. You're holy dirt. You're sanctified. You're divine dirt. Okay? And that's a good thing, and we can take joy in that. But the best part of all is it's not me. It's Christ in me. That's the hope that I have of that glory. And I think it's just a really cool thing. In the Philippines, we used to have this tapestry on the wall, and we saw them all over the country. Everywhere we went, they would have these pots, okay? And they were tapestries of these pots. They were kind of an Indian artwork of the Ifugao tribes. And everywhere we went, we got those. And one day somebody was visiting our house, and we had lived there and had that on our living room wall for the longest time. And they go, "You know what that is?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a tapestry of some pots." And they says, "That's an Ifugao ceremonial pot. That is what they bury the remains of the people in. It's a funeral urn." And I'm like, oh, that kind of took a little bit of joy out of my tapestry hanging on the wall. And yet, as I thought about it, it's like, how perfect is that? What a thing of joy and beauty. But yet you recognize the stuff inside, you know, that's Jesus Christ. And I often say, and I joke about this, right? We're just dirt. We're clay pots. And really, there's nothing attractive about a great clay pot unless it's persecuted, unless it's crushed, unless it's pressed down, unless it's cracked. And once we crack and crush that clay pot, then it's the glory of God that comes out, right? And so if somebody claims that you're just some kind of Christian crackpot, you can say, praise the Lord, just the way he designed me to be, right? We're going to stop right there. I'd ask you just to join in prayer for a minute here. And again, I hope to see you at Genesis Academy in a couple minutes. But kids are starting in the book of Genesis next week. And it's going to be so fun as we go on through this and find Jesus Christ on every page from cover to cover. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and how in it you reveal your love for us, your plan for us, your strength for us, your wisdom and vision for us. And as we come into this fellowship and this family and rub up against one another, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just fill us again, renew us, refresh us, revive us as we take this day of rest with you. Recreate in us that tremendous love for you. We thank you, Lord, that you have never left us, abandoned us, or forsaken us. And that even as we go out this building, into our workplace, into our family, into our community, into all of the culture and politics and everything that's outside, inside it's you. And we carry that with us wherever we go. We take great joy in that. And as we are your workmanship, we accept the responsibility and the opportunity to bring glory to your name in every place we go and everything we do, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.